Bible class on a beautiful summer day, spring. Amen. And we're going to get a little melt out there, I think, today. But we've been looking the last couple of weeks at the church, and looked last week a little bit about the separation of the church, the ecumenical movement. And again, how should we react? What should we do as Christians? When the pressure is on to, assimilate in with other, apostate denominations, people that bring another gospel, a different doctrine. We don't want to be unloving. We don't want to be unkind, but this idea of Christian love has got to be based on doctrine. And I like the verse in Acts chapter 2, where it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Amen? And if you're not following the apostles' doctrine, you can't have fellowship. And there's a problem when we think about churches getting together. I know what you believe, and I believe differently, but that's okay. I believe you get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you believe you can get to heaven by being baptized. And I think you're wrong, but I won't say anything to you. And, we'll just get along and pretend we're brothers and just go on with our love and unity. Now, what is the purpose of the church? When we think about our need to, again, separate from apostasy, but if I was to ask you a question this morning, well, I shouldn't say if I'm going to. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? You're saying, well, Pastor, my wife made me come. Pastor, my mom and dad made me come. Why do you come to church? What is the purpose of a church? Why are we here? Yeah. What was the first part? Teach people, spread the gospel. In a nutshell, that's why we're here. I don't have to preach the message anymore. We're all done, so that's it. No, I'm just joking. And make jokes that nobody laughs at. Amen. We are, when we think about a church, what should you expect from me? And what should I expect from you? And what should the Lord expect from all of us? And when we think about the local church, there are two things that we're going to look at. And you might want to look at this as two sides of the church, two main purposes. Okay, first of all, the local church is primarily, and this word I'm going to use over and over again when we think about this word primarily, a soul winning station. And it's also primarily a soul building station. A soul building station. We rejoice at every soul that is saved through the preaching ministry of a local church, and we certainly don't want to minimize the importance of making the most of every opportunity to win souls for Christ, but the primary purpose of the local assembly is to build up the believers in the most holy faith and to equip them. And here's an interesting thing for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. You're here this morning to be equipped and built up for the work of the ministry. People think, well, the pastor is the minister. Well, no, we are all ministers. And this is something that we're going to look at this morning. The local church is here primarily to get people saved, and that's to reach people. But also the local church on the other side is here primarily to get people taught, teaching them. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. And, of course, we know the instruction of the Great Commission as presented in the Bible. And it gives us, again, the marching orders of the church, the purpose of the church in a nutshell here. And when you found that, can I get somebody to read verses 19 and 20, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Okay, so how many times is teaching taught there? How many times do we see teaching? You might want to underline those. What was that, Kathy? too, twice. Okay? So underline those, highlight them, whatever. And if you want, maybe in the margin there, write in the first teaching there is that that is the gospel. So the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the gospel. Preach the gospel to them. And then the Bible says, baptizing them. So after they're saved, you teach them the gospel, they get saved, you baptize them. And then the Bible says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So it's a soul-winning station where we reach out and gospel tracts, personal witnesses, all of these things. We reach out and we try to win people to the Lord. When we've won them to the Lord, we baptize them, and then they're over here, and now we begin to teach them. And this is, again, that soul-building station that's over here. If the main thrust of a local assembly is to reach the lost, then evangelism will be unduly stressed and given priority, and the edification and equipping of believers will not be given its proper place. And I know this is a problem where maybe there's too much emphasis on soul winning, and everyone, you know, today is about, I shouldn't say maybe today, but it's a numbers thing. You know what? We got to just build numbers. And so people are out there and they're winning all these converts. And then suddenly you get a church full of baby Christians. There's no mature Christians in order to disciple them and to be the examples to lead up and to bring up these young Christians. So we've got churches that are out there, lots and lots and lots of churches that are filled with baby Christians. And these baby Christians, they don't have enough teachers. In other words, there's not enough people to disciple them and build them up in the ministry. And so the idea of building people up in the local church is almost been abandoned. And, you know, it's all about, hey, listen, you know what? I'm gonna offer, we're going to give out his and her Corvettes for the most people won to the Lord this year. We're going to give out, you know, this. We're going to give out that. We're going to give out trips to Hawaii. We're going to give all these different things out. You're saying, well, Pastor, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, yeah, especially if you win, amen. But that soul winning isn't the main purpose. If you want to push evangelism to that level, that's fine. But you can't undo the other, and that's the building up of the people of God and the training and the discipleship part of it. So sometimes we get overemphasized on the preaching of the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. And the local church is to preach the gospel. Now, these are two interesting views here, or again, verses on what we just looked at in Matthew chapter 28, the two types of teaching. Acts chapter 14, and when you found that, I'll get somebody to read verse 7, please. Acts chapter 14, verse 7. Okay, very simply, they preach the gospel. So, is this the first teach in Matthew chapter 28, or is this the second teach in Matthew chapter 28? What do you think? First, yeah, absolutely. This is go and preach the gospel to every nation. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let me ask you this question. What was Timothy's occupation? He installed glass. No, not that Timothy, this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, sorry. What was Timothy's occupation? He was a pastor. So, what is he admonished to do here? Look at verse 2. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, is that the first teach or is that the second teach in Matthew chapter 28? It's the second one. So, now, Timothy, the pastor, is instructed to preach the word. And when we think about the word, I like what Paul said. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And again, when we think about what we looked at last week with the this mentality today, you know, you can't offend people. Remember, how many people did Jesus feed? what we looked at last week. How many people did he feed? Yeah, plus their wives and their teenage sons, who eat even more than they did. And a few verses later, how many disciples did he have? 11. What happened? He preached something controversial. They said, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, this is a hard saying. This is a really, really, this is gonna cause some division in the church. You know, you can't preach that." And you know, sometimes as a pastor, you preach the word of God, and you think, "Well, you know what? People don't like that today. Well, people don't like the separation today, or people don't like, you know, living differently than the world. You know, well, you can't preach that kind of stuff today. And you got to use their music, and you got to use their worldly ways, and you got to use this, and you got to, this is the only way to reach people today." Well, reach them with what? So they can continue to be worldly and see, the purpose of the church is to get people saved and then to build them up and get them Christ-like. To grow. And I hope, and again, every pastor's desire is that he can look out into the congregation and say, "Listen, I hope you've grown. Amen. I hope you've learned. I hope you are a little closer to God this year than you were last year." You know, we're coming up to New Year's. And, you know, I personally don't make resolutions. I don't have anything against somebody that makes resolutions, though. I just don't make them because how many people keep them? I think we should be making resolutions all the time. But how many times do we make a resolution? Say, "Lord, you know what? This week, this year, I want to be closer to you. Next year, at this time, I want to be able to say, you know what? I've grown a little bit. I'm a little closer to God. I'm a little farther from the world and the world's ways and the world's thinking." And so here, that's what he's charged to do. Timothy's charged to do is to preach the word. And that's Genesis to Revelation. Amen? It's another thing, too. You get these people today. I've heard so many people tell me, "Oh, that's the Old Testament." Well, the Old Testament was good enough for Christ. Amen? He quoted it. The Old Testament was good enough for the disciples and the apostles and the authors of the New Testament because it's quoted almost 1,000 times. In the New Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what he said. The Bible says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, and there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that bring us to Christ as well. You know, don't let anybody ever tell you, "Well, you know what, it's the Old Testament." Or other people, "Well, that's the law." Well, you know, I'm sorry, the law is, if you will, a reflection of the moral attributes of God. And God's moral attributes haven't changed. You know, yes, we don't sacrifice animals. Yes, we don't have priests. We don't do that part of the law, that ceremonial part of the law. But when it comes to the other parts of the law, you know, it's not like, you know, again, somebody said, "Well, you know, we don't want the Ten Commandments, you know, put out. That's the law, you know." Well, what part of the law don't you like? What part of "thou shalt not steal" don't you like? I mean, is that still for today? You know, tell someone it's wrong to steal. "Oh, no, that's the law. You can't tell me that. You know, that's just wrong." Well, you can argue whatever you want. The Bible, again, the Word of God. That's what Timothy was exhorted to preach and to teach. Teach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. And so people get away from this world and the ways of this world. You know, so if a faithful pastor is preaching through the Bible verse by verse, book by book, and he's going to be consistently pointing his listeners to Christ. And this is his job, and this is what he should be doing. Turn in your Bibles if you're in 2 Timothy there, chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Look at this. "Do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So the church is here primarily for evangelism, winning them, doing the work of an evangelist. And you know, an evangelist today, you know, we kind of use this word for somebody, you know, "Hey, we're going to have an evangelist in." You know, well, oh yeah, he's going to be a guy come in and rip everyone apart and get everyone mad and then leave. say all the things a pastor can't say or won't say. You know, we think about an evangelist as somebody that comes and preaches revival meetings and all these things. But an evangelist, you know, is the word, you know, evangelion, which is the gospel, the good news. He's somebody that preaches the word of God in the Bible. That's a person that goes out and goes to an area and preaches the gospel, gets people saved, and wins them to the Lord. And so that's what an evangelist is, and that's what he says here. Do the work of an evangelist. Go out there and pass out gospel tracts. Go out there, get people saved. Do that work. And then the feeding as well. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, get somebody to read that. Okay, so if we were to look at this particular context here, Luke, they're talking to the elders, the pastors, and he's giving them a little bit of an admonition here. He says, first of all, take heed therefore unto yourselves. In other words, you know, make sure that you're getting your rest, make sure that you're not getting burned out, take heed, take care of yourselves, because if you're healthy, you're going to be able to be more effective as a minister of the gospel. So he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And then he says, unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And again here, this is to feed them, to feed the church of God. So we find here again, the goal or the primary goal of the church is indoctrination. And this is to teach them all these things. The key word that we've used here is primary or primarily. And we're not opposed to the gospel message going forth in the regular services of a church as well. But you know, I don't know if I wrestled with this or maybe it was just one of these things. You get old and you get set in your ways and you think this and you think that. And you got to realize maybe my thinking on this has been a little bit wrong. But a church meeting, again, biblically speaking, is not the evangelism. Again, this is not where the evangelism is supposed to take place. And I praise the Lord for all the unsaved people that would come and visit here or that you would invite. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to see some unsaved people here. And the gospel is going to go forth. But the Bible doesn't say we're to invite people to church to get saved. We're to go out. The Bible says we're to go out and get people saved and to bring them in. That's what we are to do. And again, I'm not against the gospel being preached. I know, you know, Sunday mornings usually there's at least gospel message, an altar call for salvation. I'm not saying that those are wrong or those things are wrong, but primarily the church, if you read the Bible, it was believers that were meeting together. That's what the church is. The church is the gathering of believers for the edifying of the saints and to equip them to go out and to win people to the Lord and to bring them into the church and get them growing, baptizing them, making them members of the church and having them grow there. But the problem comes, though, when evangelism becomes the main focus and you have a stunted group of believers. Where the Word of God isn't being preached anymore. The preaching of the Word, where it's all evangelism. So the idea here then is to bring the unsaved to the gospel and then to bring the gospel to the unsaved. So God does not say go into all the world and invite everyone to church. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. All believers are to be gospel preachers. Every one of us are to be gospel preachers. It's not just the pastor's job. And part of my job is to equip people to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to witness to people, to have an understanding when you go out into your communities about what people believe. Because, you know, sometimes it's easy, you know, when you're dealing with a Catholic, to know what a Catholic believes. When you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, to know what a Jehovah's Witness believes. Whatever it may be, or even an atheist or an evolutionist, whatever it may be, so that we can go out and we can be equipped to preach the gospel. But some people say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I can't talk like you, and I don't know all the information that you know, and, you know so much about evolution, you know so much about Catholics, you know. Well, listen, you still know the gospel, amen? You know how you got saved. And you can still give them that message, amen? Give them the message of salvation. I was doing a Bible study years ago with a guy, and I was only saved a few months, and I was trying to get this person saved, and we were going through a discipleship thing, and I asked him, are you a Christian? And he said, you know, are you going to heaven? Like, and he says, well, you know what, I can't answer that question because, you know, it's too deep. It's too, like, I don't know how I could tell somebody to become a Christian. I says, well, I just asked him. I says, couldn't you just tell them how you became a Christian? And then he got mad and asked me to leave. I thought that was a pretty good question. How did you become a Christian? But he didn't know the answer. So that's my point is, how did you become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Is it because you were born into a Christian family? Is it because you were baptized when you were a baby or sprinkled on when you were a baby? Is it because you've read your Bible or your mom and dad have taken you to church? How did you become a Christian? And you know, these are ways that we can try to win people to the Lord and ask them these questions. So, again, our gospel emphasis, as far as the preaching of the gospel, isn't Sunday mornings. It's every day and every week. It's every day and every week. And as we go into the world seeking the lost to win, we should be conscious of this all the time. And we should also remember the hours that we spend with God's people should be a rich time of being built up in the Word of God so that we can be more effective witnesses at the work, at the home or wherever we may be. Regular services of the local church have a ministry primarily for sinners, but also regular services of the church have a ministry primarily to the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles, I want us to look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 4. And have a look at verse 12 there. I want to look at verse 11 as well. And the Bible says there, and he gave some apostles, and this is talking about what God has given to the church. He said, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And look at this. What is the reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again here, when we look at this primary idea, we are certainly glad if unsaved people can come into the local church and find a place that ministers to their spiritual needs, especially their greatest need, which is salvation from sin. But the primary purpose of the local assembly is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, so that believers are well equipped to go forth and do the work of the ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us. I was, you know, talking about, you know, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, coming out of coming out of Collingwood on Thursday night there, we went by the Jehovah Witness Hall, and there was 40 cars in the parking lot. On a Wednesday night, 40 cars, and they're there five times a week. And I thought, what's wrong? Why are they building up? Why, you know, because they go out door knocking, and because they're I don't want to say evangelizing people, but they're out there reaching people with their heresy. And you know, we as God's people got to realize that you know we're in a battle. We're in a battle. You know, I look at numbers. I look at people's other pastors talk to other pastors and trying to everywhere is struggle getting people out to midweek service. Well, why do we feel like we don't need to be equipped? Why don't we see the need to be built up? And that's what it's, again, that's what it's all about, the prayer meeting and the building up, you know, through the week. The brethren meet five times a week. Jehovah's Witnesses five times a week. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses meet together, they're being indoctrinated. And they're being taught how to proselytize people and get people to believe what they believe. And they're working hard at it. And they're being successful. When you see 40 cars in the parking lot, they're seemingly doing a good job. So the primary goal of the church is that people might be saved. And that's, you know, we got to get out there and do our ministry. The primary goal of the local church is that saved people might be Christ-like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed about to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's interesting, I think that pretty much describes what I just did. There's a whole lot of people out there that are going to try to steal your doctrine. They're going to try to steal your Christianity. They're out there. They're waiting, and they're going to try to mess you up. They're going to hey, listen. You know what? This is what the Bible really teaches, and you know you guys are being taught wrong things there. So we've got to be careful with that. God is clear on that as well. The primary goal of the local church is that people might be saved, and again, salvation is it the final goal, though? This is what we must remember. Primarily, the goal of a local church is that people might be saved and become Christ-like. We are not opposed to again, salvation in church or anything like that. But, you know, you've come here. I believe everyone that's here today, you know, has probably been saved. And you're here today. When I asked you that question at the beginning, why are you here? You're here to be built up, and you're here to learn and to be able to go out and to carry out your ministry in this world, preaching the gospel. You know, Genesis through Revelation, the Bible is important. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll get somebody to read verses 24 and 25 there. Okay, so here Paul is correcting the church, and they were having a problem. They were overemphasizing some of the gifts, some of the sign gifts, and particularly tongues. And he makes an interesting point, and I think this is a good clarification here, the idea of the church being a gathering of believers. And we would say, theoretically, we believe that. The church is, that's what it is, it's a gathering of believers. And the Bible says there, they're having their heyday and they're speaking in tongues and acting all crazy. I got to tell you this story. I probably told you before, but you get to hear it again. Amen. There was a lady was invited to go to this church in St. Thomas, and she got there, and people were barking like dogs and running around acting like chickens. And this was back when that laughing revival was big, about 23, 24 years ago. She said she thought she was in a barnyard. It was absolute craziness in there. And so she went home. She told her husband, she says, "You are not going to believe what these people do in this church." She says, "You got to come and see it for yourself." So they went back. And when she brought her husband, when the man was there, nobody did anything crazy. And he's going like, "What are you talking about? Nobody's barking. Nobody's acting like chickens. Nobody's walking around waddling like ducks." And so, you know, the idea is there, you know, they probably, when the man came, when the husband came, you know, they didn't want to, you know, overwhelm him. And, you know, so this church in Corinth was doing the same thing, not quite acting like ducks and chickens, but they were crazy. They were acting crazy with their tongues, and it was pure and utter chaos in the church service. And if you were to walk into it, you would go, "Man, what in the world is going on here? Everybody's speaking weird languages, and it's chaos and disorder. There's no proper teaching going on. There's no proper assembly. It's a riot, if you will." And so Paul says, "Listen, what are you going to do if someone who's somebody that is not part of your congregation comes in? What if a person from out of town, a Christian from out of town, walked into your church service? What would they think?" And then he says something interesting. He says, "What if an unsaved person walked in?" It's a gathering of believers. What if an unsaved person walked in, saw you guys acting that way? He would think the cheese fell out of your sandwich. And this is some kind of crazy, weird cult, and we're getting out of here. And they, you know, they wouldn't come back. And so here, the idea, again, primarily bringing into context the local church, is that it's a gathering of believers. And you know what? We praise the Lord if an unsaved person comes in here. And I just hope when they come in here, they don't think the cheese fell out of our sandwich. Amen. A couple of fries short of a happy meal, whatever you want to say. You know, we're a loving bunch. Amen. And we welcome people. We're glad you're here. Sit down and let me yell at you for a while. Amen? And hopefully you get saved. And, you know, I do know, I you know, when I'm preaching a message, if I believe there's a person in the church service that's unsaved, I'll make sure the gospel gets in there. But not at the expense of, you know, preaching the gospel. You know, what would happen if, you know, you came and that's all I ever preached was how to be saved? What would you get? You that are saved, what would you get? Would you get fed? No, you wouldn't get fed. You would get the same thing over and over and over again, another salvation message. And you know, if God leads me to preach a salvation message, I'll preach a salvation message. And I will preach some. But everyone would be stunted, and nobody would be growing, and everybody would just be, you know, "Wow, you know, we heard that again." But we've got to understand that. So it is impossible to preach through the Bible systematically and not touch upon the gospel repeatedly. And that's what I've said. You go through the books of the Bible, you do expository preaching. You know what? You can't help but preach the gospel. You're going to preach the gospel. It's going to come out. And so, again, pastors should give people the information on how to be saved or how, as I mentioned earlier, to become a Christian. But the pastor should give the people information as well on how to live. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 17 there, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And again, you know, that is talking about the man of God, the pastor there. But, you know, he is to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And again, this is the idea, though, of living for the Lord. And we had a fellow that was coming here, and he wasn't living right. And there was another man, you guys will probably figure it all out, some of you anyways, who would come here periodically to visit his dad. And they kind of had a little bit of a relationship. And this guy that was coming to visit his dad found out about this man's living arrangement. And he called, and they were talking on the phone. He said, you know, you're as a Christian man, you really should consider your living arrangement. And this guy who used to come here got all upset and started screaming at him, said, nobody's going to tell me how to live. And I said to this guy when he was telling me this, I said, well, God does. Amen. God can tell you how to live. God is going to tell you what's right, and what God is going to tell you what's wrong. And I've had other people tell me, oh, you know, you can't tell people how to live. Well, no, I can't. I can't. But God can. And, you know, that's part of a pastor's job as well, is to tell people, teach people how to live the Christian life. And so, you know, don't ever get mad. Well, pastor's telling us how to live, what we should do and what we shouldn't do in our life. Well, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Amen? And so that is primarily part of, again, the ministry of a pastor, the teachers and pastors of a church, is to inform people how to live, living lives that are pleasing to God. Amen? And that's what we should do. Believers need to be well-versed in how to be saved and how to have full assurance as well of salvation based on God's Word. The first step of a lifelong process of growing to be more like Christ is listening and coming to the services and being fed by God's Word. And, you know, the Bible says there that God gave to the church pastors and teachers. So God gifts people in a church to teach and to preach and to be a pastor. I don't take the calling of a pastor lightly. It's a very high and holy calling that God gives. The weight of responsibility, I've got to make sure I'm feeding people. I'm giving them the whole counsel of God. You know, it's a tough thing. But now, today, in our modern Christian world, we had some visitors about 5 years ago. It came on a Wednesday night, a couple ladies. They had called me up. And they said, you guys have a Wednesday Bible study. And I said, yes. Can we come? I said, yeah, sure. You're welcome to come. So these ladies came. And I could tell as soon as they got there that they're not going to be here again. and then they left. And then they I talked to them because I had their number. I called them up. I said, nice to have you. You know, maybe come over for a visit if you don't mind. We'll come over for a visit and talk. Oh, no, we're not going to be coming back. Well, what's the problem? They said, well, we like the Bible studies where we get to say something. You know, we want to be able to be interactive, and we can tell you what we think the Bible's saying. And so this is the way a lot of churches are doing it now, where, well, we can come to the Bible study, and I can give my opinion. I said, where is that found in the Bible? The Bible talks about teachers that God has given, mature, holy teachers to build up the people. And if everyone is throwing their opinion in there, the only thing you're going to have is chaos and arguments and fighting and all these other things. And people love to get their opinions in today. Amen. You can go on every forum in the internet and get your opinion in. What you think about this? What you think about Donald Trump? What you think about, what's our guy's name? Trudeau, that's it. What you, I think that's like forgetting on purpose. I don't know. But, you know, this is the world we live in today. But that's not the plan of God. That's not the way the world or God has planned the church. He's given teachers, pastors, people to do these things, to evangelize, to teach, to pastor. You know, when we think about the protective doctor, he needs to receive the best training possible so that he might be able to treat people properly and save lives. And I would like to take that same principle, you know, people that come into church and say, hey, listen, I want to be able to have my say in the Bible study. You know, well, listen, when you go to the hospital for surgery, you go ahead and tell the doctor how to do it. Right? How many people are going to do that? They're not. They're just going to let the doctor do it. And so this is the idea. There's people trained. There's people that God has gifted to be able to teach the Bible. And we don't go in there and try to, you know, correct the teacher. And you know, as long as they're preaching the Bible, amen, and teaching the Bible. Don't get me wrong, but you're not supposed to correct them if they're wrong. You know, preaching heresy. You know, this is the same idea. You go to the hospital, you want a well-trained doctor. And hopefully, you know, in the church, God has gifted the preachers, the pastors, the teachers to be able to edify and build up the people. So the pastor does the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry as well. You know, one of the biggest names that you hear out there for spiritual leaders is, you know, the minister. Who is the minister of your church? If you were asked that question, who would you say? Oh, Mike McSwiggin. No, you are. You're the minister of the church. We're all ministers. And I think, you know, everybody says, well, we understand what he's saying in the context. Who is the pastor? You know, who is that particular pastor? But that word ministry is used of every Christian. Every Christian is to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to, again, really understand that. We can't have the wrong conception when it comes to who is a minister and who is not a minister. Again, the Savior desires every one of us to be faithful servants, and that's what minister means, is a servant. We're all servants. You know, the pastor does have a special ministry. The pastor has the time. The pastor has the time and needs to make the time for intensive Bible study, teaching and learning, reading, growing himself as well. You say, Pastor, you're growing? Yes, I am. Not just out. I'm growing in the Lord. Amen. And pastors are to preach the gospel. Every believer, as well as a preacher of the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we're running out of time here. I just want to look at this verse here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back there quickly. We'll go through this quickly, and then I'll close. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints. And again, why were these gifted men given to the church? Why were the pastors and teachers, why were they given to the church? The Bible says, first of all, for the perfecting. And that word, there's the idea of equipping or training the saints. The pastors, teachers are given to equip, train the saints. And what are we to be trained for? What are the saints to be trained for? The Bible says for the work of the ministry. And then also, that's serving Christ every day, including evangelism, but also living for the Lord as well. And then secondly, the other reason is for the edifying of the body, and that's to build up fellow believers, to build them up in the Lord so that they're strong in the Lord. And we can't get the wrong perspective here. The pastor teacher is to equip and to train the saints through a program of total indoctrination involving the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, so that the saints will go forth throughout the week serving Christ, making known His gospel, and building up fellow believers. I've had people say, well, you know, that particular type of church, someone one time say about the Catholic Church, he says they go to church And they act like the saint on Sunday, and they act like the devil the rest of the week. And you say, well, you know, why is that? Because they're not being equipped to live for the rest of the week. They're not being trained. They're not being taught. They're not being fed. And of course, primarily, they're not saved. But this is the idea. This is the purpose of the church. First of all, primarily, we're to be a soul-winning organization. And secondly, we're to be a soul-building organization. That is what God has brought us together to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction that you've given us. And would each one of us understand our role and purpose in evangelism, in living for the Lord, in growing for the Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for your blessings and goodness in Jesus' name. And amen.